Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, you, Lord God, are awesome. In your love and your righteousness, thank you for having patience with us as we learn to love you back. And we thank you for not saying splat. Yeah, I said that. Splat, because you're done. You are not following my ways, you are sinning, and Lord, you know that we can change. We can learn the ways that you have for us, and we can be faithful to you, maybe not just now, but in the future. Lord, you know what we will be, and you give us the grace to develop into who you would have us to be. And Lord, we thank you for having that love and patience with us and giving us the chance to have heaven in our eternal future and not the eternal lake of fire. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And may we repent from our sin and anything that is ungodly, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. Well, Lord, we know how it can be a little time between when we call on you as our Lord and Savior and the time that we make you our Lord and our Savior. Lord, thank you for all the patience that you have with us between the times when we're searching, we're trying to figure out how we can live according to your will. So thank you for your patience with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. Oh, in the younger half of my life, I wanted to see the world. I sure did, and I figured out how to see a bunch of it, and I did. I traveled quite a bit when I could find a cheap fare. Now, the world is different today. You can't really buy cheap airplane tickets, but when I was younger, you could. It was called going on standby. Now, it didn't mean you would get to have your flight. It meant you went to the airport, and if they had a seat that was opening up, you could go on your flight. You just weren't guaranteed. They also had some tickets that were cheaper. Now, it might not have been a regular airline, but you could find an airline that would take you someplace, you know, like Europe, like Africa, like Australia, and they would do that as a charter airplane. So, yeah, I went on those too. Those were, oh boy, 50 years ago, and they really did exist, but it made it so that you could afford to go on an airplane trip when you could not afford the regular fare. And that was me. There was a lot of things I couldn't afford. Just like today, we can't afford a lot of things. But we still want them. So I was able to try to figure out how to get things, see the world, which I did a lot of. Everything? No, I did not do everything, but I did some. And I was certainly glad for seeing the world. It was nice. It was a real pleasure to see God's earth. The world is beautiful. And it doesn't matter if you go to Africa to see the world. I did some of that. Or if you go to the Grand Canyon and see the world. They're just everything's around to see. You can look at all the different spices that we grow in America. You can look at Niagara Falls. You can look at the fall leaves in New England. So beautiful. Well, you can do that. You can look at the snow that is in Switzerland. You can feel the cold that is in Poland. Or all sorts of places in the world that are really tremendously cold. You can do that. I've done that. I've been to Alaska and felt that cold at 65 degrees below. And saying, oh, is it going to cool down a little more? Will it get to 70? Yeah, it did. Will it warm up and get to 50 below? Yeah, it did that too. It's just a whole bunch of variety in our world. And it was fun to see. It was fun to see the Northern Lights. But they're not quite as spectacular as they show you on films of the Northern Lights. That's my experience. But you still get to see so many things. You get to see the rainbows right here in California. Fantastic. You get to see the Sierra Nevada. All these things. Yes, yes, yes. Wonderful, beautiful things. The earth is beautiful. And God made it. And I'm so thankful that I get to enjoy the different things. Even to look at the different soil. Even to look at the different rocks. To see how rocks are made. To see what they look like when they're broken in half. All these things are fun. To see the colors. The colors of rocks. The colors of the rainbow. The colors of the sunset. Or the skies changing from one color to another. It's just all beautiful, and I am so thankful that God made this world and created it as he did. It is wonderful to see the world. Well, my point, I have seen the world. That's what I mean to say. And I'm really glad that I got to see as much of it as I did. And you can see a lot of the world, too. You just have a plan. Try to make it work. Everybody makes things work in one way or another. We get satisfied with some things we do and not satisfied with others. It's just how life is. And there's troubles that we have we wish we didn't have. And we learn in life that we can avoid some of those troubles. A lot of them. All we have to do is examine the troubles and see, oh yeah, there's a good chance that's going to happen or happen again. And so what do? We keep Fix-A-Flat in our car or a tire pump or something that doesn't matter what it is. We learn our lessons. And when we learn that we don't like the trouble that has happened, we do something to avoid it. Well, that's why I say water, food, and warmth is because I've had a lack of all those things. And you get to really miss it when you don't have water. You get to really miss it when you don't have food. You get to really miss warmth when you don't have it. So you do a little preparation. That's what you do. It takes a little preparation, it takes a little plan, and you do those things so that you can continue with life in a pretty good way. So, that's just what we do. What are your sets of problems? What are you concerned with? Are you concerned with that flat tire that might be a problem? Are you concerned with a virus? So you want to keep your health? Uh-huh. What other kind of things are you concerned about? You can do something about it. Are you concerned with finding a spouse or not having your marriage die? All these things you can do something about. Not easy. Well, sometimes it is. Some things are easy, and some things you just really have to work at and plan. Like the traveling. I worked out and planned a lot of things. Some things worked, some things didn't, and that's just the way it works. You do what you can. And that's the thing about preparedness. You examine what those issues might be, and then you do what you can so that you have done something. It's individual. We all make our own choices, and we all make our own consequences. And that includes if we decide to sin. If we decide to go against what God says to do, things are going to happen that we don't want to have happen. And therefore, we change from something we want to a Christ-oriented, godly lifestyle. That's what we do. I know that we get lots of information, and we have to search it out and discern what it is we're reading. I remember one Christian book I read. I've read a lot of books, a lot. But one book, I think it was about 180 pages, and I started on it, and it wasn't an especially good book. In fact, I really thought I wasn't going to finish it several times, but I did. And then about page 160, there was a chapter, and just the first two pages of that chapter made it a worthwhile book to read. Now, I didn't keep the book, but I had a couple of notes, and it was worthwhile just to read that book for gaining the understanding that those two pages gave me. It's kind of funny how you go through life and you try to understand things. Some things you do understand. Some things you have to struggle with. And it's all a matter of choices and what we choose to do with our time. So I want you to know that one book that I read was the Bible, and that was worth my time. And I never read the Bible over. Well, yes, I did. I read it over several times, but other books, no. I've never read books again because I have gathered enough information. But the Bible is different. The Bible, you can read it several times, which I've certainly done, and you get a little more out of it every time. Oh, and you remember, well, if you've read the Bible, you remember the sections that say, and so-and-so begot who, and who begot Elam, and Elam begot Sophrat, and it's probably, I've heard that described as the boringest part of the Bible. But I thought of it in terms of God saw these people as important. He appreciated them so much that he wrote their name in his book of life. And so that made me want to read every name that there was. Because I thought, one day I'm going to meet these people. And I want to know who they were. So I would read those names as accurately as I could and realize that this was a good introduction to those people. So we'll see what we see with the whole question. It's not that I really know. It's just that these are my thoughts and how I made it important to read those books of the Bible, and it was good. It was good. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I read the part that people considered boring, because they're still important enough for God to write it in his book, so it's important to me. Well, you get to discern these things for yourself and figure out what you're going to do or not going to do, and That's as good as it can be for you to figure it out and for me to figure it out. And I do hope you read that Bible. There's so many stories. I shouldn't say stories. It's writing about events that have happened. And some of them are fun. Some of them are funny. It's like somebody being called Baldy. Oh, he's Elijah. But the point is there are every part in the Bible in there that you can learn from. And so it's a good book to read, and I just want to encourage you to read the whole Bible. It's worth your attention. It's worth your seeking the knowledge and understanding for it and from it. I do think a concordance is a good book where you can look up things here and there. I know on our cell phones we can do that. On our phone we can say, where did such and such happen in the Bible? And you get the answer right away. But if forever we have an electrical outage and we can't charge our cell phones, we're going to want every book that we can find on how to do things, and that includes who is who in the Bible and what they did. So you can learn that from a concordance. If you find one at a garage sale, they're pretty cheap because people don't want a big book. It's probably 2.5 inches thick. Or you can get the short, smaller versions that are kind of hard to read. You need a magnifying glass to read them. I have one of those too. It's my traveling concordance. And if I need to look at it when I'm traveling, I have to use my magnifying glass to read the writing. But that's okay. I don't use the concordance very much. Some people do. And it's very good. Another thing is commentaries. If you buy the commentaries, there again, people will sell them cheap. So it doesn't take much, but it takes an interested person to buy them and to store them. So are you interested in what God has to say to you? Are you interested in Jesus Christ? Are you interested in what happened? Are you interested in what might happen to you? Are you interested in the future that he talks about, that he says is going to happen? Well, yeah, we are all interested in those kind of things. So why don't you just listen to a guy on the radio? Why don't you just listen to a pastor? Why don't you just listen to somebody who can tell you a special message from God? Oh, yeah. Oh, or no, because that is not you pursuing. Well, of course it is. It's you pursuing God, but it's not with the diligence and determination that a book that you have to look up and read would take. And sometimes when we spend time with a book, it's kind of like spending time with a person. The more time you spend, the better you know that person. And that's what I would hope for you, that as you read and study the Bible, you really get to see things. It's good. So many good things. So I talk about traveling sometime, and mostly not, because this broadcast is not about me. It's just that sometime there's some interesting things that go on that I can talk about. So I do. I sometimes are things about people I've known, sometimes about countries I've been to. I think about the United States and what it is going through, how we see the changes in society, what will happen to us, or the economy, what will happen to the social order, the government. All these things are questions. We have countries around us. What will happen to them? What will happen when our society fails? What will happen when their society fails? Yes, there is examples of all these things in the Bible, and even of the economy. Oh, yeah, Revelation, oh boy, 20, 40. Well, I'll have to remember this one. But in Genesis, there is two mentions in one chapter about when money failed. And I think those are pretty important, because I think our money is going to fail. Well, not just our money. I think the whole money of the world is going to fail, and we're going to have a new world system of money with a new, not dollar, it'll be something else, but it'll be a new currency for everybody to buy and sell with. It might even be digital currency, and we might need a paper to access it with a little pattern on it. We might need a screenshot to access it. We might need to give it to somebody in a card. We might need to have something specifically marked on our body. And that seems to be what the Bible is talking about. They can do that. They can laser ink things onto our body so that we are identified when we spend money. And that money gets either saved or spent out of our savings account or checking account, whatever it is. And this is something that is planned for the future. Right now, the plans are not only in place, they are being worked on so that there can be a one-world system. There can be a one-world government, a one-world money. One people of the world joined together. Oh, doesn't that sound like what we want? No more wars, because we're all one people. Do you believe that? Huh. Oh, I don't think so. But the thing is this is the direction it's headed. Are we going to see it? Are we going to see it in our lifetime? Or will we die and pass into the next life before this comes about? Yeah, we really know? Of course we don't know. We don't know how long we're going to be here on Earth. Well, this might be our last month. Might be our last year. And then again, we might have 20 years or more. Sure. All these things are in the possibility. And there are the super scientists that want us to be able to live, well, maybe not forever, but a long, long time into the future, like hundreds of years. And that's what they're working on. There's scientists who are trying to make that happen, or even put a chip into our brain so that we can be smarter and interact with people. Well, the Bible says don't do it, and don't take that mark to buy or sell. It's the mark of the beast, and if we take it, we can never go to heaven. We are bound for hell. So, what are we going to do to avoid the mark of the beast? Well, let's try to live in a way that we don't have to take the mark. And a lot of people think that means going to the hills and having I don't know what it means, living like a 15th century farmer. And when I say farmer, I really mean peasant. That's what it seems to be if there's a movement to go back to that. Of course, I don't mean to tell you I know. I just mean to say it seems to me. Now, I've gone to plenty of conferences. I've talked to a lot of people. It's interesting to me. But it's not that I know that anything is or is not going to happen in the future. Except for Matthew chapter 24, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, which mean epidemics, famine, which means starving to death, and more. Oh, yes, it's more. But the thing is we are going to see some times. What are we going to do about it? Well, I think we all make our own decisions, but the thing is we have to be guided by God in what we do and what we don't do. So does it start with a little thing? Does it start with saying, oh, I know this is a sin, but I want to do it just once. Just once. Lord will forgive me, right? Yeah, the Lord will forgive. I'll confess it and I'll be okay. I'm still on my way to heaven. Well, that's what a lot of people think. A lot of people will say, my God is a forgiving God, and I call on him to forgive my sins. But if you continue sinning, oh, you get to figure it out. It just doesn't sound good. But there are things that we do that are in God's will, and there are things that we do because we want to. When we do things we want to, we're following our own laws, not God's law. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. So you just keep that in mind for what you're planning and what you're going to do. And as you go through the world, are you going to live within the world and for the world? Or are you going to look to things that are of God and for God and producing the results that God wants? Now, that's in the Bible too. Are you going to read that Bible? Are you going to understand it? Or are you going to just say, this pastor told me if I say yes to Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Okay. Now, I don't know that that's true or not true. Because obviously there's passages in the Bible that say it's true. Do you have to demonstrate that you have faith or not? Like the James says, show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. Faith without works is dead. We can have lots of discussions about what that means, and I have. And that's why I don't care to get into an argument with people about some of the biblical passages, because they have their view, and they're not going to change. A lot of people have a view, and views can conflict with one another. So I will certainly tell you the best way I know how, but it doesn't matter what I say. It only matters what God says. What a pastor says, what an evangelist says, what somebody on the sidewalk corner preaching good news of the gospel, in a way it doesn't matter what he says either. Because it's up to you to know Jesus. And how do you know Jesus? You know Jesus when you have a relation with him, when you can talk to him freely about even the things that you don't want to talk about. And you can ask God, God, help me with this. Lord, I'm concerned that I'm struggling with an area that I don't want to. Help me to keep my focus on you, Lord, and forget about all the things that, well, they're just extra. I don't want them. I don't need them. I only want you, Lord. Well, these are things that you can say. You can say them any way you want, and you can put them into your life in a way that makes sense to you. I don't mean that I have the answers for all of it. Now, there's plenty of pastors who do have the answers. So maybe you want to talk to them. But I think that if you're knocking on the gates of heaven, you just passed from this life into the next. And there's Jesus. And he's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? Are you going to say, well, the evangelist on the corner told me that if I did this, I would get into heaven. Are you going to listen? Are you going to say the pastor told me that if I do this and get baptized and whatever else it is, that I'm going to go to heaven? Because pastor told me. Well, those things can all be true. I don't mean they're not. I just mean that it's best if you ask Jesus what it's going to take for him to let you into heaven. And sometimes it's just not a question, because if you ask the question, you might get an answer that is not as simple as you expected. I don't mean I know. I mean I know that it's written in the Bible, and you better search it out so that you are sure of going to heaven and not hell. And the best way that I know to do that is to study God's Word, the Bible. Now, maybe you're going to study with a pastor, That's a good thing. Maybe he knows all the answers. That's a good thing. Maybe he and you are going to die at the same time, and you're both going to be in front of Jesus at the same time, and he gets to explain to Jesus why he should let you into heaven. That's a question which every one of us has to answer, and I don't mean I know the answers, because there can be many answers. I just know that I encourage you to have that personal relation with God, Jesus Christ, and know what he did, and understand about his life, understand about what God did before Jesus, understand what God is doing today with Jesus. And I think that's the best way that you can get into heaven. But again, that's me. I'm speaking. Why don't you ask Jesus? It's his heaven. Ask Jesus how you can get into his heaven, and then be patient for an answer. It doesn't always happen in your time frame that God answers us, but God always does answer in a way that we're kind of surprised that he said this or how he said it. But he said it, and so we know it's true and it's going to happen. You have to know that God, with Jesus Christ, he tells the best of the truth that we could answer. So listen for that answer. And sure, talk to a pastor, talk to an evangelist, talk to a guy on the street corner. Write me, sure. There's all sorts of different ways to get information and understanding. But you sure better be sure that what you are trying to understand is true and correct according to God. And I think the best way to do that is for that relationship with God. I know that all through humanity, when there have been times of troubles, people turn to God. Oh, how many times in war do you think that there has been one army that prayed to God and asked for the other army to be slain? Well, is it righteous? Is it not righteous? Good question. Not that I know the answer to that either. It's just that there are questions, and we had better seek understanding. That's what we do. That's what we do. Speaking of war. Well, war is something that humans have done for thousands of years, and they have killed the enemies, slaughtered the enemies, taken the things that they wanted, whether it was the children or the wheat or whatever other things they wanted that the pirates would call it booty. Sometimes it was the wife that was taken of somebody that was killed. I mean, that's the history. That's gone on. It's something that we don't want to have happen to us. We don't want to see us destroyed, our family taken apart. We don't want to see the things that we worked for taken by an enemy and taken for their own selfish use. Nope, we don't want to see that, but that's the way it's happened all through the ages. I know the armies have changed over the centuries. And, well, there was a time when men would not kill another man because all men were created in the image of God. And so a man who believed in God was at least reluctant to kill another man because it resembled God, that other man did. So, let's see, in wars before 1900, it was... There was a survey done by a military organization, and it was asked basically the question was if they could shoot another human being. And the army, it was a U.S. Army, I can't remember who, but the question that was asked of that committee was why are our tropes not as effective as we think they should be? And the answer came back was that the troops would not kill another human being. They would not pull the trigger with the enemy in the sight, because the enemy was a man made in God's image. Well, that changed over time. As the wars went on, we had an army or a military force that needed to have the other enemy, the enemies of that army, killed and destroyed. So there was a big effort that was made, again, to understand what was going on, why more enemy weren't dying. And they found out, just like I said, because the man was made in the image of God. So there was an effort by top military brass to dehumanize the enemy, to make them seem not human. And if you go into World War II, you can see that happened a whole lot. You can see in Vietnam how the enemy was not identified as human. They were gooks. You could see in Iraq how the enemies were not human. They were towel heads. You can see that later on the enemies were not related to anything that was human. Oh, and nowadays, what do you have going on? We have things going on that there are zombies. There's going to be hordes of zombies that attack the armed people in shelters. Again, dehumanizing humans, taking away the humanity that God gave people. So that's been a struggle, and I think about that 1917 World War II Christmas truce. And what happened was, well, you know how people long to be with their families on Christmas? Well, with soldiers, it's no different. And so for Christmas Eve, there was a war going on between England and Germany, and each side was in their own trenches, where you live and you die in a war like that. So the Germans began singing Christmas carols on Christmas Eve, it started. And then the English side had their own Christmas songs to sing. And they both were singing Christmas songs. And finally, one of the troops, I don't know which side it was, but one of the troops stood up, got out of his trench, and went to wish someone on the other side a Merry Christmas. And that began the troops that were enemies the day before, wishing each other a Merry Christmas. That was the truce of 1917, when the soldiers that were firing on each other the day before were giving each other gifts of what they had and their supplies, and wishing each other a Merry Christmas. That happened. That was a real thing. And you know what happened? That was just unacceptable. The armies of those countries said, this cannot happen. We cannot have our troops telling us what to do. We cannot have our troops finding peace when we are at war. So there was that effort to dehumanize the other side. That was very active, and it worked very efficiently. They just had to get a few people to figure out how to do it. How do you make the enemy not human. Well, there are different ways to do it, and the different ways, I don't want to talk about them, have been practiced by every country that has an army. There is one thing or another that they do, either specifically or in general, to make it so the enemy is not even human. And that's a part of why people can kill each other today. They're just zombies. They're crazy. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're not people. They belong to another country. They don't matter like we do. We love each other. They eat their children. Oh, let's just say that's an example. It's not true. But whatever it is, it's an effort to dehumanize somebody. Oh, yeah. The U.S.-Iraq war. The U.S.-Iraq war, where there was a daughter of an embassy official who said, testified in a recording to Congress that the Iraqi troops threw the babies that were in the incubators up in the air, and they would catch them with their bayonets and kill the babies. It was a completely made-up story. It was not true. The girl that had talked about this had been coached by a public relations company in Washington, D.C. She knew her story. She knew how to make her eyes tear. They weren't real tears, because if you have real tears, your whole face gets red. Your eyes get red and puffy. But when you learn to cry like actors cry, all they have to do is make the certain eye muscles contract, and it makes the tears squish out at the eyes. So, if you were reading the character of people, you could see if a cry was a real cry of sorrow, or if the crying was what the actor learns to do to make water come out of their eyes and face. Well, the story about the Iraqi soldiers, doing all sorts of things. There were a few stories that were true, but mostly it was propaganda. It was lies. And that woman who testified that what the Iraqi troops had done to babies and people in the hospital, lies. So we have lies all through history, whether it was in Vietnam or World War II or World War I or Iraq. Every war has lies in it to get their population motivated to fight the enemy. Okay, I didn't really want to go into this much. I just mean to say there's things that are going to happen in the future that are going to be kind of hard for us to take. And why it's done is because there are forces that want to dehumanize people, take the human elements away. Just like, oh, they're all zombies. They're all zombies. They're not even human. They deserve to die. Or those, whatever. I could talk about the dehumanizing terms that soldiers call the enemies. It's done by every army. So the point is, we have to remember that God is the creator. He created human beings, and he loves humans, and he loves you. So all these things we get to deal with as we see the changes coming in media, in war, in all these things. We have television that influences, or now it's YouTube things. All these things are influences on us, and we have to be aware of the manipulations that somebody is trying to do to us. We want to make sure that we have a godly understanding of killing and when it's allowed, and death and what happens when we die. What are the outcomes going to be? So there's a lot of serious things in life. Life is not just easy, and we get judged on what we do, and we get judged on what we're thinking or planning. All these things are a part of who we are as people, who Christians are, and who the military is. All these things we would do well to consider, because they will affect our eternity forever. Now, I don't mean that it means our eternity is removed, but I'm not sure what it means. And I think that every one of us should have an understanding according to the best that we can understand, and then live by it. Now, that's why I say everybody should read and understand the Bible as well as they can, and not just get told by the people who are pastors in any organization. You can pretty much be sure that they're telling you the truth, but what if they're not? There's some people and some pastors that are not telling you a full truth. And it is up to you to search out the truth of God, of Jesus, and try to understand your eternal life, where it's going to be. It's pretty simple, really. But no, I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to figure it out for yourself, because that's how we have a personal relationship. A personal relationship is not just a signature on the dotted line. That's a contract. Do we have a contract? Well, there are people who would say we do. We work under the laws of what? The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic, Moses covenant. We are under the covenant with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's say it's, you better just know that it's true. And that means you have to search it out. And the best way to search that out that I know is to search out the Bible and make sure that you have that biblical understanding. So ask God to help you with that. Lord, I want to know your word. Would you help me to understand it? Would you help me to put it in my mind so that I can speak about it and examine it and find out what is the truth, the biggest truth in God's word? Help me as I read. By the way, I would pray before and after I read the Bible for years. And that doesn't mean I know the best. And there's lots of people who have a great, big, huge understanding of the Bible. I love to talk to pastors about it. They know a lot. And we can always be mistaken in what we think or have a fuller understanding because of the people who study the Bible and can tell us about it. So it's a good thing to study. It's a good thing to learn. It's a good thing for us to do. And I hope that you do look at the Bible stories. I got distracted for a minute. I was thinking of the Bible story about Mary and Joseph when they left Jesus in the temple. That's in Luke chapter 40-something. When Mary and Joseph left Jesus at the temple, and he taught the people in the temple, the scribes, wise people, and they were amazed at the knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Well, often enough, we modern parents cannot understand how Joseph and Mary could have left Jesus at the temple. And yet, we are in the midst of a huge, huge thing on earth where children are being kidnapped. Not hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. It's immense. Children are kidnapped. And you might think, oh, well, That's the beautiful children, not the ones that are ugly. Oh, I shouldn't say that. All children are beautiful. But there's some that are not as attractive as others. Okay, that's plain. And so it's not just the plain children or the attractive children that are getting kidnapped. All of them are. Whether they're 5 or 10 or 15, it's happening all over the place. And that's a part of I went into one thought about the military dehumanizing people. And I think this is a part of the dehumanization of children, that children can be used as a sacrifice. Now, I've told you about the Luciferian family, who one of the children, the young men, became a born again, sold out follower of Jesus Christ, which was amazing, and he expected to be killed any time now. When I heard him, the point is, there are things going on. We have people who want to call other people zombies or view them as something other than human. And that's a part of what goes on with kidnapped children. So how could Mary and Joseph have left Jesus at the temple? Well, how can the many parents today not know where their children are? How can the parents today find out that their child had been kidnapped in broad daylight and they don't know how it happened? Nobody knows how it happened. But there are people who have spoken up and talked about the plans that they have to kidnap children and sell them. And these things happen. It's something that every one of us can pray about, whether we have children or grandchildren or not. It just... who wants to see people, especially children, harmed, hurt, sold, enslaved? It's a big subject, and I don't mean I know all the answers either. I just know that it happens, and I've had conversations with people who just did not understand how Mary and Joseph could have left Jesus as they went back towards Jerusalem. Well, in those days, people traveled in a large crowd so that the bandits couldn't rob and kill them. In those days, there were bandits everywhere, and they would attack bands of people and take everything they wanted, whatever it was. That's what bandits do. They did then, and they do it today, too. So that's why people would travel in a group, and we believe that Mary and Joseph and their children were traveling in a large group, I mean like 150 people, because there was safety in numbers against the bandits. So when you consider that there were that many people, and the children you thought were going to be together, but in this case, no, Jesus said he had to be among his, doing his Father's business. So those things happened in those days, and they happen today also. When we get busy with something and we're not minding our children well enough, and maybe the child gets kidnapped. I mean, these things happened then, and they happen today. Bandits will steal whatever they want. Whatever it is. And that's the thing that was kind of, well, now I wasn't there. I don't know that that happened like I'm describing it, but there are people who have written books about the customs of a certain day, of those days in Israel. And so I'm borrowing from their understanding or from their knowledge. And so I'm putting this together in a way that is appropriate for, well, I just walked into another subject of kidnapped children today. I hope that everyone takes a moment to pray for the children that were kidnapped, because they might not live. They might be literally sacrificed. They might be enslaved. And very few of those children are found again or heard again. So let's pray for the parents of the children, all of them, the ones that are families that have children today, and the parents of children who have been lost, kidnapped, stolen, that they expect to never see again. Let's pray for the children. Father, watch after the children that have been kidnapped. Father, watch after the parents and families of the children that have been kidnapped, the ones that are missing, the ones that nobody knows what happened to them. Father, be with the whole family, and if you can bring the children back, yes, please. But if it's something that's through the awful, evil will of mankind, the child was taken, at least give the family comfort. And we do pray for the protection of those children. Well, anyway, that's just, how did this come up? Yes, I know how it came up. So, think about the people around you. Pray for the people around you. There's so many people who need prayer. There's parents, there's children, there's troubled people, there's drugged people. There's people who are in an abusive situation. There's people who don't know what to follow. They don't even know if there is a God. There's so many kinds of people that we have to pray for. We have to pray for the people in government. We pray for them to become godly people too. I think of Luke 19:13, and that is him, Jesus saying, "Occupy until I return." So that means we are about the business of Jesus Christ. So what is the business of Jesus Christ? Yeah, love is a big one, an obedience to the commandments. But that's something all you can read about that too. Don't just listen to somebody who tells you what it is. You search it out for yourself, read it, and try to understand about God, about Jesus, about the people of God. And look at the examples there are. Look at the people who have been martyrs. Oh, there's some great testimonies about people who've willingly been martyred for the glory of God. So, we don't know what's going to happen to us, but let us be faithful in whatever God is calling us to. Now, again, I'm going to end the broadcast and say, listen to any other past broadcast on www.christtoday.org. And look for John Stephenson on one of those Christ Today places. And then you will be able to choose any past broadcast. I'm always glad to hear what you have to say. John Stephenson at P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And certainly write me, or write me if there's something for your prayer list, because I remember people in prayer. Since I have been remembered in prayer, and it made such a big difference to me. So, have a wonderful, wonderful week. Remember God as you go through your days, and pray. Pray for other people, and yourself too. Pray for the people you love, the people you know, and God bless you. Shine your light.